Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 42. Another one of these psalms that we pass by on purpose. Psalm 42. And we will read the first five verses for our consideration this evening. Very familiar and most glorious psalm. Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keep a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And as I said, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are very well-known psalms and very dear to the people of God for the 3,000 or so years since it was first penned. Now the first verse, with some minor changes, an important detail is repeated three times, both in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. 42.5, 42.11, and 43.5. Why are you cast down on, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me, and so on. So obviously the theme is intertwined and the psalms should be considered together. The theme is repeated, as I say, three times, and so it gives us the important or the most important theme that the psalmist is conveying by the direction of God the Holy Spirit. It's to do with the psalmist being cast down, being disquieted, in other words, his peace is uprooted and there is disturbance and perturbation, perturbed agitation and the like in his soul. Of course, in our day we would call it depression in some way or another. Our fathers in the English-speaking world would use the word melancholic. They used melancholy in a wide range of ways. Now, this is not the same as clinical depression. And this is what the government medical association in the UK says about depression as they define it. And this is what it says. One in five people in the UK report feeling depressed and anxious. But this is often quite treatable. And then they go on to say clinical mental wellness or depression is more than simply feeling unhappy. It can stretch for days and sometimes for weeks and sometimes for years, and there can be physical symptoms for those who are clinically depressed. That's not what the psalmist is talking about. Another variation of depression or melancholy can be caused by our individual disposition. This is not something that we are not aware of. Some people are naturally extroverts. And some people have a spring in their steps and have a positive and often a very, or at least tinged with unrealistic attitude of positivity. And on the other hand, there are people who are naturally the half glass empty syndrome people. And they can also be in the danger of being unrealistically darkened in their moods. That is not what the psalmist is speaking about here. Now there is, according to the scriptures, a reasonable or a rational and spiritual depression that does fall upon the people of God, who again come with all these kinds of natural variations in their mental makeup and their disposition. And so I say a reasonable or rational, in other words, reasoned, a kind of depression, spiritual depression. And the psalmist in the first few verses gives us a number of spiritual and reasoned reasons or cause for this kind of depression. Now we are told in the very first verse that this is a contemplation. When you think deeply about life, it can be depressing and can even afflict us with a kind of depression. The great philosophers of the world are a good example of this. You might have heard of Hitler's favorite philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. You might have heard or even read of people like Ernest Hemingway, a most gifted and profound thinker and writer. But these people came to hopelessness as they viewed the world from, as we read this morning, from under the sun. And they ended up in dreadful depression and even worse. And really, we begin to think about it. If we have no God and we have no Christ, that is, we do not have the God of the scriptures and the Christ of the scriptures, and then as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable if we have no hope of the resurrection. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:12, and you're all aware of this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, this is not merely a racial thing, because Israel was joined by people of many races. We see that in the scriptures. But when he speaks about aliens and commonwealth of Israel's, this is what he means in essence. Being strangers from the covenants of promise. We are not a part of the covenant made with the patriarchs and with Israel and the promises of God given to them. Then this is what the Apostle Paul says, having no hope and without God in the world. And so profound thinking, deep thinking, realistic thinking, without the covenantal God and the covenantal promises of God, naturally leads us to, unless we have this false positivity based upon an extroverted character or other reasons, believe in the promises of man and so on, then as the Bible tells us, we are without hope. And it can lead us into very dark places. But the contemplation of the psalmist is a valid one, not based upon the lot of the people of the world. And he gives us a number of reasons, reasoned causes for his condition. Now let's just remind us, because it's quite obvious, in a thoughtful reading of this first five verses alone. And the very first reason is because of his unfulfilled longing for God. It's very obvious, isn't it? As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Soul thirst for God. Unfortunately, in our 20th and 21st century evangelicalism, there is very little of this. A true child of God will experience soul thirst for God that brings him to the brink of some kind of spiritual depression. Soul thirst for God. Because we live in a dry and thirsty land. It's a very reasonable cause. Of course, the problem is we find our satisfaction in many other things. And we baptize and Christianize a lot of what is in the world as a hope, and we do not have this kind of soul thirst for God. But his first and foremost reason is a soul thirst for God. And this exists throughout the scriptures among God's people. The second reason is due to the uncertainty and the delay of the satisfaction of his soul for God. This is not answers to prayers which we bring up. We've got a whole list of stuff that we are concerned about. And we use all sorts of evangelical mantra to define our prayer requests. And we are buried in them. But that's not what the psalmist is here speaking about. You note in verse 2, this is of the highest spiritual degree. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, he is a child of God, as I said this morning regarding Psalm 49. This is an instrument that God is using and has in the past, in his day, using for the very writing of Holy Scripture. There's a man of God of the highest order and merit. But he experienced the uncertainty of when. When is God going to appear? We pray, we attend to spiritual means, the means of grace. And then there is this question, when are we going to appear before God? That's a great question and a deep and profound. profound and disturbing question for the child of God, who already knows something of his presence. But he's speaking of the measure of growth and increase in his own soul and in that of the people of God with whom he is in fellowship with, which is quite evident from the reading of the psalm, and we'll come to it in a moment. And then there is the implied delay, isn't there? Well, it's not just implied. It's there throughout the Psalms and throughout the scriptures in the New Testament also. Listen to the cry of the psalmist from the third verse of the sixth Psalm. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Jehovah, how long? Psalm 13 and verse 1, this time it's David. How long, O Jehovah, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's the man after God's own heart. When shall I come and appear before God? Is this something that is a deep and profound cause of trouble and spiritual depression among us? It should be. There's a third reason, which is the taunt of the godless. And it's only a third reason. It's not the first or the second. And what is it? Well, look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say continually to me, where is your God? These are not God deniers. These are people who think that spiritual existence in the manifestation of God, in the experience of his people, it will always be like this. Where is this special presence of God? And as we keep on in small measure on our pilgrimage, this is not only the taunt of those who are outside the church, it can be from those who teach that this is the normalcy, or some even claim that we are already moving in the heights of divine experience. But it can also be a doubt and a rising because of the longing of our own heart. Where is the fulfillment of God's promises? And we ourselves can reasonably think this way. And the fourth reason is because of his previous experience of divine activity, the spiritual activity among the people of God. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. What does he remember? For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. So he's thinking of times when the people of God ascended from the four corners of Israel, the able-bodied among them. How did they ascend? With joy and praise. We have a whole genre of psalms collected later on in the book of Psalms that we have called the Song of Ascents. And God's people sang about God's goodness to them. They were full of joy. They also wept as they ascended. All perfectly normal in the day of divine presence in fuller measure. Now let's just think about some of those conditions that the psalmist is thinking about from the Song of Ascents. Now the psalmist shared in the prayers that were sung to God because of the attack of the enemy, even while they were going and to worship in the temple, Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress I cried to Jehovah, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Jehovah, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Deception and treachery and betrayal. Interesting, isn't it? This is what they sang about, or part of what they sang about, as they went to worship. They were distressed. They were troubled. They were perturbed, just like the man in Psalm 42. But with a specific reason here in Psalm 120, at least at the very beginning, because of the deception that is around them. And they cried to Jehovah in unison. And he remembers this. Those voices are silent in his current experience. What a sad thing. When we're not realistically distressed as we come to worship. And then secondly, the prayers of the shared songs of Jehovah's people because of the contempt of the enemy, not just the deceit. Psalm 123. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. Now all of us who are believers are troubled by the contempt of those who pour it out upon the Church of Christ and the people of God. But they sing about this as they come, as they are ascending the mount, as they are walking through, and these psalms are sung unto God. And then there is the shared songs because of the union and communion of faith in Jehovah, because of his great mercies and his protection. Psalm 125, again a song of ascent. Those who trust in Jehovah are like Mount Zion. It's a very concrete illustration, isn't it? They're going up to Mount Zion. They're climbing Mount Zion. And even in spite of the contempt and the deceitfulness that they're experiencing all around, they are affirming that those who trust in Jehovah, those who are believers, who've put their trust in Jehovah, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Now we know that throughout the scriptures, Jehovah himself is described as the mountain and the rock, which is a symbol of stability. But here, God's people are singing about the fact that those who are stayed upon Jehovah are like as strong as the Mount Zion. And it cannot be moved and it abides forever. It was sung 3,000 years ago and it's true even today, isn't it? The Church of God abides in spite of the contempt and the attack and the deceit and the treachery from within and without. And so mixed with his distress and depression, there is solid faith. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Jehovah surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 125, and the second verse, the verse following the one that I just read. And the psalmist is saying in Psalm 42 and verse 4, when I remember these things, when I used to go with the multitude, it was not merely the numbers, but because of what they had shared union and communion in the spiritual difficulties and distress and contemporary, so the spiritual certainty they have because of their trust in Jehovah. And we heard the revivals all over the world. The Reformation was the greatest time of revival after that of the day of Pentecost and the apostolic times. No question. And then we've had smaller revivals throughout the English-speaking world and all throughout Europe and even in places like India and Africa and so on. And the psalmist is one of those who remembers that. As the Bible tells us, we've heard of these things. Now you can see why there is distress, spiritual depression in the psalmist. We cannot blame him. And it applies to our own day and condition. And so there are no better words of prayer and confession and longing than these first few words in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks. When shall I come and appear before God? So we have our prayer meetings. Well, let's pray according to the scriptures. Secondly, and finally, verse 5, what is the antidote or the remedy to such spiritual depression? I'm not speaking about clinical depression. We're talking about spiritual depression. We look at verse 5, the refrain that runs through the two psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So first, what we see is the psalmist addresses himself. He's not simply sitting down and laying out the reasons for his spiritual distress. That's important, and he does that in detail. He doesn't omit, like confession. I remember what we are taught in the scriptures. We must not simply confess, Lord, forgive us all our sins. We must confess, as the Westminster Confession puts it, our particular sins particularly. And that's what the psalmist does. It's not sins, but it's the cause of his distress, his spiritual distress. It's not because he wants to feel good. How are you feeling today, we ask. Our forefathers would never have asked that question. But when it comes to his spiritual distress, he lays them out, reason after reason. They're factual reasons for his own benefit as he comes to God in prayer. And that must be the way we come to pray. At least as we seek to be mature in Christ. And then we must not only lay out these difficulties and the reasons for them, we must address ourselves biblically. You notice what he's doing there. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's speaking to his own soul. Whenever we are troubled, we like to speak to everybody else. The psalmist first comes to God and he speaks to also himself. Now this is an absolutely essential part and the very first step. We cannot bypass this. Speak to ourselves. Secondly, he's questioning himself, isn't he? Twice he uses the word why to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? You see, we must not simply take whatever comes into our hearts and our feelings as if they are absolutely legitimate. or as if they're absolutely right. And based upon that, find all our solutions. No, we must question us. We need to question ourselves, to talk to ourselves. We need to find the reason spiritually in the light of the scriptures. And we need to find biblical reasons, and for all those who are young in the faith, they must do so with those who are spiritually mature. And even those who are spiritually mature must have spiritual confidence. Remember, two spiritual heads are better than one spiritual head. Just like it is in every other matter. But of course, we're very uncomfortable with all this. Because our spirituality and our practice has been developed according to our own traditions and experience. Not so the psalmists and our forefathers who progressed in the faith far beyond us. Secondly, the psalmist asserts his spiritual hope. His hope in God. In other words, while he might and is quite legitimate in reasonably seeking to understand the cause of his distress, and while he begins to speak to himself, which of course some people do rightly, we must go beyond that. We must stress to our own souls that we must put our hope in God, not our reasoning and diagnosis of our spiritual condition merely. That's necessary. But our hope is in God. And this is the controlling and the foundational truth on which we must stand, to which we must come, to which we must bring our doubts and our questions and ourselves, and must place everything under the banner of this glorious truth, that our hope is God Himself. Not our present condition, not how we feel, and not the times that we are placed in, but our hope is in God. Secondly, or in the hope, what he does is he sets before himself his certain future. It's not positive thinking. That's absolutely useless when it comes to reality. He says, hope in God. Why? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Remember, he began with a question, when shall I come and appear before God? With the help of his countenance simply means that I shall appear before him. Now, on what basis does he say that? Because the scripture reveals that from the very beginning. I think of Genesis 39 and Joseph in prison. At every stage of Joseph's experience, after his brothers took hold of him, stripped him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him, and then he comes to Egypt, and so on. Here is Joseph in the very worst possible condition, in every way. Very distressing and despairing times. And then we read these wonderful words, which runs again and again, and Stephen, the great Greek deacon in the early church, refers to this particular truth. And this is what we read, and it's there in Genesis 29. It's repeated, but Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy. What do we hope in God? Because the scripture teaches us that in our worst situations, Jehovah God is with us. In the calamities and devastating situations of life, like someone said, I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid, very afraid of the process of dying. Because none of us know how we are going to go. And if we haven't thought about these things, of course we speak rather glibly and even use biblical terms. But there are many devastating and calamitous situations which we have gone through and will go through most likely. And what does Jehovah have to say about this? Well, listen to these words from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says Jehovah, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. That's why we should hope in God. Because it's illustrated in the way God was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's explicitly declared by the mouth of Jehovah throughout the running centuries that we are his. And then in verse 2, I often read this to myself and to others, or think of it, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. In other words, he will keep our souls, for we are his. He'll be with us. What about death? In Genesis 5 and verse 24, we are told about those who walk with him, especially in the case of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, that is the purpose of God for each one of us. Not the translation like the experience of Enoch, but eventually God's desire is to take us to be with him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus described? And when he prayed, I desire that they may be with me. And finally, you see, this distress of the psalmist is a necessary one for all true believers. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land. See, we don't realize that we're traveling through a dry and thirsty land when it comes to righteousness and godliness and justice. Then we're in a very poor state, or we haven't begun to understand the Christian life. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, the way is narrow, the gate is narrow, the way is difficult. And so, in other words, because we are far from home, this is part and parcel of the experience of God's people, and in a way, in almost every way, is the mark of a mature child of God who says, when shall I come and appear before God? When will there be true and lasting revival? When will I come and appear before God in the eternal sense? So let's say to ourselves, speak to ourselves, question our situation, reason with ourselves as to what is the reason for our distress. If it's a medical condition, go to the doctor. But it's because of these spiritual realities. Then we must say to ourselves and question ourselves, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Why? For I shall yet praise him. Because of his help in his very countenance, he shall look upon us and we shall see him as he is, as 1 John said, which I read from. And so let us, often in our pilgrimage, read and pray and comfort and question and affirm the glorious and the everlasting truth in verse 5. And may it be balm and a nail that pierces, as we read this morning, and may it cut deep into our souls so that we might be helped and joyous and realistic in our spiritual pilgrimage. And may we sing together as we come to worship. So may the Lord help us. Well, we are going to sing in response hymn number 625, based on these very words. Now, as I said earlier, there is a variation from what is going to be played, but my suggestion is sing according to what's in our hymnal. And so let us join our hearts together before God in affirming these great truths. And we don't have a hunger for God. Remember, the only true evidence of a believer is a hunger for God. If we don't have it, then ask God to give it, because He's the only one who can create it. We have hunger and thirst for everything else, for food, for luxury, for pleasure, but only God can create soul thirst for God. Then let us ask Him, and all of us ask for increase of it, a soul thirst for God. Hymn number 625. Father in heaven, how we need spirituality that is reasoned according to the scriptures. And how much we need that soul thirst for God. Lord, create it and grant it in abundance. Increase our appetite for God. We confess that we have all sorts of appetites. inordinate for this life and all that it offers. Oh Lord, forgive us this great idolatry and sin. And we pray that you will increase our mind, a biblical mind, a biblical reasoning, and a deep and profound thirst for our great God through Jesus Christ. Now bless us with this, we pray, and then satisfy us. Help us to stand in the hope that is God Himself in Christ Jesus. And help us to long for the living bread, the eternal water, the fountain of life. And Lord, we pray that you will unite us and help us to have communion in these things. Bring, Lord, faith and joy and happiness as we call upon you to revive us. For these things we ask in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.